Casper and Soren, would you come up and help me this morning? Fathers, stand up. Soon-to-be fathers, stand up. Got a couple of those today, too. Men, the whole rest of the service is about you. And we'd like to extend our warmest congratulations for your fathering skills and your fathering desires. And this is just a tribute of our thankfulness that God has given you to your family and your family to you. So, fathers, if you'd just be seated, I have a lot of things I want to tell you this morning, okay? So let's just keep going, and let's talk about this common thread that runs through us all. If you take your Bible and turn to John, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, and let's begin this morning as we think about Father's Day and about fathers and the joy of being a father, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for these men. Thank you for these fathers. We pray, Lord, that you would bless their lives, bless their hearts, bless their thoughts. Help them, Lord, to follow you closely. Help us all as fathers this morning, Lord, to listen to what you have to say to us about the joy of being a father. So help us to come to an understanding of the tenderness that is in your heart toward us. And we thank you for these blessings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, the joy that comes from having a good father. I don't know how many of you can identify with that, but to have a good father is something that sons and daughters in every age, in every place, have celebrated and have shared together, and they've even preserved it in a lot of writings. I mean, if you just go on the internet and you start talking, you look up Father's Day and Father's Day sermons and all that. And by the way, I didn't get this sermon off the internet. I made it up myself. You can tell at the end of it that that's what happened. Clearly, there's a unique kind of joy that flows from a good father and son relationship. And there is also a unique joy, one of which I am not aware, of the relationship between a father and a daughter. There are all kinds of relationships that we have, and they are very different. You know, fathers to daughters are very different than fathers to sons. There's a story of a grown man's simple tribute to his father. He wrote this: living at our house was, you could fill that blank in, right, from your own experience. Living at our house was, and this man said, nice. Living at our house was nice. And when you hear those words, it gives us, I think, a warm glow, something that we would either strive for or something that took place in our own lives or something that we would like our own children to say about their experience with us as fathers. And when we turn to the scriptures over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus employs this very image, and he does so, I think, for a reason. He refers to God the Father. God the Father. He employs that image in order to give us our best human glimpse of what the Lord, our Heavenly Father, must be like. It's not a mistake that he refers to God as Father. It helps us to see his relationship to the Father and helps us to be encouraged to have that kind of relationship with him as well. So in John 14 at verse 11, you remember that John 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." But you get down to verse 11, and he says this about his relationship to his Father. 14:11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." That is closeness. That is an understanding between God the Father and God the Son. There is a relationship there that, as you look at Jesus' life, continues throughout his life and is very close indeed. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he refers to the Father, he says, I always do what the Father tells me. I am always obedient to the Father. Look at verse 31 in that same chapter. The world must know that I love the Father and do as the Father commanded me. Now, if you happen to be a son or a daughter today, we can take a lesson, all of us, from what Jesus has to say here. When the Father told our Lord Jesus to do something, he did it. And he did so without question. So he speaks of this close relationship between himself and the Father, a relationship of loyalty and a relationship of love. But there's more to it, the relationship than this. Jesus also speaks, when he speaks of the Father's generosity. Turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, you're a couple of pages back. Mark, chapter 6. And I want you to look with me at verse 8. The last part of verse 8 is where I want to start. Mark, chapter 6, verse 8. This is what it says. Here we are in all senses of worry and trying to figure out what to do and where to go and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus says, your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ask him, Jesus says. Before you even ask. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does he say about the Father's generosity? He says he knows what you need before you ask him, and he will give you what you need and more. And so when you go to him, there are assumptions that we must make when we approach the Father. He will give us what we ask, and he does so with generosity. But Jesus goes on in John chapter 6, verse 33. And Jesus tells of the Father who knows not just what we ask him for, but he knows what your real need is. It's not just our perception of reality, it is reality. And so when we go to the Lord, sometimes we ask for things that we shouldn't have, that we don't need, and the Father knows those things, and he gives us what our real need demands. So in John chapter 6, verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. What's your real need this morning? You know, what do you perceive your real need is? Well, you know, we could perceive that perhaps we need another car, or we could perceive perhaps that we need food or that we need clothing or whatever that is. And if you go to the early Gospels in Matthew chapter 5 as an example, Jesus says, stop worrying about that stuff. That's not what you really need. What you really need is a relationship with my Father. And Jesus says, I've come to give you that relationship. I will meet that ultimate need, not the perceived need, but the need that is real. Your real need and my real need as a father is to have a right relationship with the Father. And in that relationship, we find then these relationships starting to work more clearly and starting to work better. So in the relationship of a father to his children, there are the sharing of life together. There are past experiences that we have of loyalty and love. There's a generosity coming from an open heart. There is a pouring out of insight and wisdom from the Father who watches and seeks our best with an understanding eye. So, knowing this about our Father who is in heaven, dads, if I asked your children this morning about you, about how you are raising or how you have raised your children, what would they say to me? What are your children about to say to me? Now, I know my grandson Wesley is not going to say too much. Theo's probably not going to come across with some great treatise of theology. But someday, our sons and daughters who are yet too young or who are now almost adults have something to say about how I raised them. And if your kids would be honest and if they had no fear of recrimination, what do you suppose they'd say about you? Would you be the loving, loyal father to your child? You know, don't you, that nobody else can be the father to your children. You know, sometimes I think in Christian circles we sort of have what I term the Sunday school mentality. We think that the world's not going to reach in and dig in and ruin relationships within our families. But even in the best of families, this happens. Satan comes in and fools us and fools our children. And still we need to carry on a relationship that is loving, a loving relationship to our children. Some people give up the right and the privilege totally. They just walk away. I don't understand that personally. I don't know how you do that. Some give it up day by day by day. Every time there is, it's lifestyle, you know. We as fathers have a lifestyle, and we can easily preclude time for child building, for child relationship, to build our relationships with our children, and they need to be done. Dads, there's no such thing as short quality time. Time is. It's not long and it's not short. It is. You either spend it with your children or you don't. Now, I realize that, you know, as I look back, I can't look back very far because my memory's shot. But, you know, I look back and it was a very difficult time in my life to earn a living so that my children could eat, right? And so I had business that had to be taken care of. I was gone for long hours during the day, not by choice, but by necessity. Let's make sure that we make the proper choices in our family to spend time, no matter what the time is, with our children, to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's a need to be selfless. We need to act selflessly with our children, to find a common denominator with each one of them and work on it. Work on it not for your benefit, but for theirs. The other thing, too, that you have to remember, dads, is loyalty is a two-way street. If you make the necessary sacrifices in your relationship with your children, in your money, in your time, in your talents, in your lifestyle that includes your children, that child will respond with loyalty. That's how it works. If you're harsh and you're hard and cold and uncaring, guess who the first to know that fact is? That's right. That little sponge brain you call Junior or Missy. They're sucking it up. They know it all, and they know you. And love? What about love? Does your child know that you love him or her? Because after all, you know, you go to work every day, and it probably eats up 12 hours of your life. If you never see him, he can grow up a weed. Untended. And sometimes that happens unintentionally. We do it because we perceive that it needs to be done, and we go back to that idea of spending time, loving time with your children. I love that commercial on the radio that tells a story about the father who lost his job because they wanted him to be gone on the road weeks at a time. And his daughter asked him, "Daddy, why didn't you take the job?" And he replied, "And miss all that time with you? No way, sweetheart. You earn loyalty. You give loyalty, and you get it back." So the second thing that I'd like to ask us as fathers is, would you be the generous father? Are you generous with your children? In Proverbs 11:25, it says this, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." It seems to me that generosity is something that comes back to you. You realize, don't you? It's dawning on me right now. You realize that you're going to be old someday. Have you ever had an old parent? There's some of you guys in here. I know you have old fathers and old mothers. I have had that experience in my own life. Old fathers and old mothers, old fathers-in-law and mothers-in-law. We've all come to that place. So if you ever make it to old, are you going to need the support of your children? Does your father need your support? Does your mother need your support? Have they needed that in the past? So if altruism isn't in your heart, if you're not altruistic, altruism, right, is the belief or in the practice of disinterested selflessness when it concerns the well-being of someone else. In other words, you just do it out of a pure heart. Well, if you can't do it that way, then do it pragmatically. All right? Here's the pragmatism. Dealing with things sensibly and realistically in a way that is based on practical rather than theoretical considerations. If you're a pragmatist, you do this, you're loyal because loyalty comes back. And I think it's biblical. I really do. I don't think that all of our motivations are pure because we're not pure. So when you think about your relationship to your children, if you can't be altruistic about it, be pragmatic about it. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says this. Give, what happens? And what? It's pragmatism, folks. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I don't know a better definition of pragmatism. If you can't be loyal out of a pure and clean heart, which some of you can be, I know who you are, there are others of us who just have to say, you know, I'm going to be loyal out of a pragmatic reality. Is there an eternal reason? There is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, it says this, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, because you store up for yourself treasure. Dad, you have your life ahead of you, and you have the ability in that life to make your life with your children a partnership in achieving goals and the dreams of your child. They grow into our stewardship, and they become generous in their lives as well. Why? Because they saw generosity flow from your hand and from your heart as well. And I'm not talking, don't misunderstand, I'm not talking about all money. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being generous with yourself and with your heart and with your insight and with your wisdom and, yes, with your treasure. The third thing that I'd like to ask us about this morning, and the last thing, as a matter of fact, is would you be the insightful father? The insightful father? I got to say at the outset of my closing point that we share some deficiencies when trying to discover what our children's real needs really are. Because sometimes, honestly, they just irritate us. Sometimes, no matter what you tell them, they go the opposite direction. I mean, it's human nature. It's what it is. This fatherhood thing, I don't want you to get me wrong either this morning, isn't an easy task. It's not easy. It really isn't easy. Not in this day and age, probably not in any day and age. And so you could take the things that I've said already, and you could extrapolate that I said that you should indulge and that you should coddle and throw your money at your kids, and if you do, then it'll all work out in the end. Well, that's not what I said. That is not true. In Hebrews chapter 12, We are given our model father. It is God. And I want you to turn there. This is the last passage we have to look at this morning. It's Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to begin to look with me at verse 7. And I want you to see what real fathering looks like from God's perspective, as He relates to us, as we relate to Him. What's it like? What's His concern? What's going on in His heart and mind? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So here in this passage, we find, if you will, the archetype father. The archetype father. And I want you to notice something very important here. He spends time with us. How does a father discipline his son for his good? As it says here, our fathers disciplined as seemed right. God disciplines us for our good. It's the ultimate good that God has in mind. He knows us so well that that discipline is perfect. It's perfect. Something that we ought to strive for with our own children. But first of all, we have to look at that and say to ourselves, well, in order for God to know me that well, He has to spend time with me. He has to know me. Well, He made us, didn't He? Read Psalm 139 if you don't think that He did. So He spent time with us. He knows you. He knows you. He knows every weakness, every strength, every gift that He's given, every direction that He's taken your life in, and He has done all of that for your good. Now, some of you are in the midst of struggle right now, both spiritual and physical struggle. You are on the path that God designed for you to walk. He knows you. Furthermore, He gives to us. He gives to us. He gives us righteousness. The ultimate fruit of His discipline is righteousness. And in that, He calls that the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do you know how it is when you are tempted by some sin that is your favorite and you go and you commit those sins and how you feel afterward? You don't feel very good, do you? But when you walk in the path that God has given to you to walk, when you walk in righteousness, how do you feel? Peaceful. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is knowing what God wants you to do and then doing it. The fourth thing is that He provides for us. All of our needs are met. Jesus said, don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about food and clothing. The lilies of the field, they're gorgeous, and they didn't work for that. And I, the Father, will give you what you need. And then He knows exactly what you need. Now, for some of us, that's pretty tough because we're going through some tough times. And it could be something very practical. Like our brother Glenn, his car got stolen out of the street here this last week. Now he has a struggle ahead of him. He's got to figure out, how does he do this? He's not a rich man. How does he get transportation to go here and there and do the things that all of us need to do? We don't even think about it. That's a trial for Glenn. You need to be praying for him, that God will give him what he needs. And apparently, as hard as it sounds, this experience in Glenn's life is something that he needs. Hope you don't mind, Glenn, I use you as an example. Amen. So there are all kinds of things that we experience in this human life. And we need to be aware that God is putting into our lives exactly what we need. Those of you who are expectant fathers, your life is about to radically change. If you haven't had children yet, Richard, your life changes. It just does. It's a wonderful change, but it's a challenging change. It's a wonderful thing to be a father. Is it not, men? It is. But it's work. It's labor. It's taking the time to do all of these things that we've talked about this morning. Are they challenges? Yes. Are they good for us? Absolutely. And what's the end result? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now we have to raise someone else in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they take cues from our ambivalence or our laziness or our zeal. So plainly and simply stated, these are the things that we need as fathers to do. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't run away to do other things that are secondary to being that child's father. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say to yourself, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. No, the grass is full of weeds and dandelions on the other side of the fence. Trust me, I've seen this happen a number of times. Don't quit. The last thing, it's never too late. It's never too late. It's not too late for you to begin to be a godly dad. Go to the Lord and ask Him for help. Go to the Lord and ask Him to give you repentance if that's necessary and understanding that you need. Ask God to give you insight into your children, to deal with them wisely and according to God's wisdom, not according to yours. Ask God to help you, and He will. He will come to you with insight and understanding and a tender heart to be able to help your child toward righteousness. Start the work now. What is it? Develop intimacy. Love your children and be loyal to them. Become generous and ready to share. Exercise true discipline in your own life, and exercise true discipline as God gives you direction in the lives of your children. Men, fathers, amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this good word today. We pray, Lord, that as we think about our responsibilities as fathers, whether we are raising our children, whether we have raised our children, or whether our children are raising us, we pray, Father, that we would take these examples from Scripture that we find from our Lord Jesus, the perfect Son, that we might be perfect sons to our fathers and that we might be perfect fathers to our children. Help us, Lord. We need Your help. We can't do it on our own. We're not smart enough, wise enough, strong enough. We need Your help. And we pray, Lord, just now that You would hear our prayer, that You would open up our hearts to Your wisdom and Your truth, and that we might apply that wisdom and truth not only to ourselves, but to the way we raise our children. I pray, Heavenly Father, for these men who are about to become dads. I ask You, Lord, to bless their lives. Give them the great joy and a good memory of raising their children. Help their families, Lord, to support them and to be a part of their children's lives. Help us, Lord, who are fathers just now and as we raise our children. Lord, I ask You once again to help us be wise and understanding as we attempt to discern the real needs of our children. Lord, for those of us who are grandfathers, I pray, Lord, that first of all You would help us with our own children to be godly influences in their lives and that we might be righteous grandfathers as well. Thank You, Lord, for this good word today. Bless us all, we pray. Guide and direct us this week, we ask. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. And God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.